Friends and I at UMaine have had a morning Bible study on the topic of discipleship, and we watched a Greg Laurie video series and discussed it every week. And so this topic's been heavy on my heart for a while, so I kind of took what we talked about in our Bible study and what Greg Laurie talked about in his sermon series and distilled it down into the 4 points that I'll try to walk through in this. So it's all about discipleship, the road less taken. So I'll kind of walk through first what the scripture says a disciple is. What does a disciple of Jesus do? What does a new believer need from a disciple? And then some final comments that didn't really fit into the other 3 points. So what is a disciple? From going through the scripture in this series, I feel there are 6 main points to what Christ calls a disciple to be. So the first point is a disciple of Jesus Christ loves God more than anything or anyone else. The second point being that the disciple of Jesus Christ takes up his cross daily. A third point being the disciple of Jesus Christ turns their life over to Jesus. Fourth being a disciple impacts their culture. Fifth, a disciple brings forth spiritual fruit. And a sixth, a disciple will carefully read, study, and live according to God's word. So I prepared kind of a detailed explanation of each of these with scripture references. So point one, the disciple of Jesus Christ loves God more than anything or anyone else. Luke 14:26, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. At first glance, this verse might seem a little odd, but here, Jesus is using a contrast of extremes to prove a point. He's not saying that you have to hate your family, your wife, your children, but he's saying that you should love God so greatly and so consumingly in your heart that love for anything in the world would look like hate in comparison. So he's just trying to contrast the extreme, like the extreme level for which we're meant to love God. Point two, the disciple of Jesus Christ takes up his cross daily. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. So to the modern Christian, the cross is more of a symbol of hope. Many of us wear it on jewelry or other articles such as that. But if you think back to the time when Jesus was alive and Christianity was beginning, the cross was a symbol of fear and terror from Rome. So it was one of the most excruciating ways Rome could execute one of its citizens or protectorates. So the cross, the crucifixion was not an effective means of killing somebody. It was a very slow, painful death, and it was more of a symbol of fear. So taking up your cross daily more meant to them that you should be willing to take up the cross and die for your beliefs. You should give over your life, or you should be willing every day to love God and follow his teaching so much that the cross is an acceptable fate for what you believe. So, point three, the disciple of Jesus Christ turns their life over to Jesus. Jesus is not instructing us to give away our stuff, take a vow of poverty, but telling us that we should renounce our claim to our worldly things. Luke 14:33. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. So this doesn't really mean that you're not allowed to have things on earth. I mean, we all need to have a roof over our head, clothes, food to eat. But you should always understand that things like relationships, marriage, wealth, possessions, your plans, maybe what your career path, you shouldn't withhold those from God. You should constantly be in prayer about the path you want to take and realize that all of that comes from God. It doesn't come from you, but is provided by God. Point four, a disciple impacts our culture. Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. So you can think here that there's two types of salt. In the first century, with no electricity or refrigeration, salt was used to stop the spread of corruption and rot and decay. And salt is also used to stimulate thirst. So if you can think of a good type of salt, a clean, pure salt would stop this decay and rot, just like pure, clean, like Christians are meant to stop the rot and decay on, and spread that on earth, and are meant to inspire thirst in others for the Lord. Whereas unpure salt is cast aside onto the roadways and just used to keep down like growth and can't be used for the same purpose of preventing rot and decay as pure salt can be. Point five, a disciple brings forth spiritual fruit, Galatians 5:22-23. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. Disciples should bring forth spiritual fruit, the aforementioned items in that passage. This is a powerful list of principles that should drive us. The greatest compliment any Christian can receive, in my opinion, is that somebody notices there's something different about you in life. If somebody notices there's something different about you, then perhaps you're living a life such that you're putting out the glow and the maybe your spirit shining through, and you can perhaps be an example to others to come forth and learn why life is different for you. Point six, a disciple will carefully read, study, and live according to God's word. John 15:4, abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. This point means that you should never to really cease to be in God's presence. If you abide, kind of means be still, meditate, chew over. If you continue in the Lord's word, you study it, memorize it, it will affect your thinking, your life, and everything you do. So we are instructed to spend time in the word so it can kind of enact these things in our life. Some comments on prayer as I worked through the study with my friends at college and for myself. The scripture tells us that prayer should be a massive part of our life. And as I went through this study and prepared for this message, I continually was in prayer with the Lord that hopefully this message would speak what he wanted to be spoken this morning. But a note that kind of came out to me throughout this is that if you're living a godly life and you're following his principles, when you pray to God, he will provide what you pray for, because you'll be praying for the things he wants you to pray for. So I don't really like to think about does God provide for our prayers, but it's more that if you're living a godly life, you'll be praying for the things God wants for you. So he will, of course, provide those things. The next main point would be, what does disciple do? Disciple comes from the root word for discipline. But this is a problem in modern culture, especially in my generation, when everything is about the here, now, and getting things so quickly. So there are a few main points that Scripture has pointed out that discuss what a disciple should do. If you are a true follower of Jesus and a disciple of them, then you will lead others to God. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. So it's not that really it's a choice to go forth and make disciples. Part of the Great Commission is that we are commanded to go forth and spread the word of God. And not to just evangelize to others, but to evangelize with them and then be with them as they grow in the Spirit. Your works alone cannot achieve this. A disciple must pray to God, and he will provide what is necessary to bring forth his spiritual fruit. Trust in the Lord, and he will provide for his people. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among nations. I am exalted in the earth. Sometimes for me, especially coming from my generation, it's hard to just be still and wait and just not have the information or the goal I need right at my fingertips. So I like to think of that psalm when I'm really not sure what God wants me to do or needs me to do to grow or go forth in his word. So I like to think back to that psalm and just be still, pray, and wait for some indication of how I should proceed. Evangelism is not the only step, but the beginning. We must evangelize, disciple, and stabilize other Christians, and then continue that cycle to spread God's word. A quote from Greg Laurie in his series on this would be, "Evangelizing without the rest is like delivering a newborn, giving them a box of Pampers, and saying, 'Good luck, it's hard out there.'" So I don't think that any of us here really want to do that to new Christians. We want to take our, not only introduce them to Word, but be there for Him. And I know that in my years through college that I've spent to this church, all of you here have done a great job being there for me as I have grown as a Christian. Another point would be, you want to be so mature in the faith that we can say, "Follow my example." As Paul said, we should be able to say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." People make evaluations about God from observing us. Whether we like it or not, this is what they're going to do. What would a church look like if everyone in a church looked like you or me? Just some food for thought as we move through this. So that concludes kind of my comments on what does a disciple do. So what do new believers need from a disciple of God? There are four main points in this with some scriptural references. The first being, they need assurance. As a new believer in the faith, maybe they don't understand what being a Christian or being a disciple of God means. They need protection. That's the second point. The third point, they need food. And the fourth point being, they need an example, much like Paul was saying. So for point one, Jesus Christ has forgiven all for their sins when he died on the cross. All that is asked of us is that we believe in him, admit that we need Jesus, and find meaning and purpose of true life through the Lord. 1 John 5:13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Romans 5:6-8, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Some comments from a C.S. Lewis book that I have pulled. The title of his comment would be, "Christ Died for Sinners." "It is idle to say that men are of equal value. If value is taken in a worldly sense, if we mean that all men are equally useful or beautiful or good or entertaining, that is nonsense. If it means that all are of equal value as immortal souls, then I think it conceals a dangerous error. The infinite value of each human soul is not a Christian doctrine. God did not die for man because of some value he perceived in him. The value of each human soul is considered simply in itself, out of relation to God, is zero. As St. Paul writes, to have died for valuable men would have been not divine, but merely heroic. But God died for sinners. He loved us not because we were lovable, but because he is love. It may be that he loves all equally. He certainly loved all to the death, and I'm not certain what the expression means. If there is equality, it is in his love, not in us." That passage from The Weight of Glory on membership in the faith means a lot to me, because it really speaks to what Romans was saying. God didn't die for us because of anything that we mean or that we have earned or shown in life, but he died for us equally out of his deep and unending love for us. Point two, they need protection. New believers are vulnerable to their emotions, false teachings, and attacks from Satan. Before these people are cemented in the faith, before they have a foundation, people and events can come out of the woodwork and pull these people out of the faith. They must be protected. And I didn't put this scriptural. Did I put the scriptural reference? Okay, it's actually here. So Mark 4:15. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes them away, the word that is sown in them. Galatians 4:19. You'll notice that in my handout, it's under the wrong point. My little children, for whom I am again in the pain of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. When someone is new in the faith, or perhaps older in years, but not yet mature in their Christian life, they may need help. They may need help being fed in the Word, much the same as a new believer needs help being protected from Satan. So points 2 and 3 are very similar, in that a new believer needs protection from older believers so that they may not be snatched away, doubt be sown in their heart. Whereas an older believer needs to be fed so that they can be renewed. Oftentimes, perhaps, for me, talking to newer Christians at college is that they feed me by revitalizing me, asking me challenging questions, and looking to my actions to make sure that and puts a pressure on me to act in a way that a Christian should act, which isn't always the easiest thing to do. So that concludes points 2 and 3. Point 4, they need an example. This gets back to what I was just saying, whereas it's not always easy to live the life that the Bible has put before us. For Christ forgives us for our sins, our faults, and maybe our misgivings in life. So as long as we work towards things, try our best, and believe in Him, pray, He will provide for us. When someone is new in the faith, they will be looking to others for an example. They need to know how a Christian should act, not only at work or in life, maybe how they should handle a relationship, their kids, or their goals in their life, or how a Christian should act when they're single, in a world where perhaps the worldly values are much, much different than what the Lord teaches us, and what sort of media a Christian should let into their life. These people all need to see a daily reminder from us, for us to live in Christ as disciples. One passage for this is 2 Timothy 3:10 through 11. Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and my sufferings in the things that have happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Others need an example, just like early Christians looked to Paul as the teacher and example. Coming from some of Paul's writings, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:16, I appeal to you, then, be imitators of me. All of us should be an example to others of what a Christian should be. I believe this, and coming from Greg Laurie's videos that I have watched preparing for this, it is a cop-out to say that others should just look for Christ as an example. All of us, as Christians, should be an example to others. Some final comments. Through my study of the Word, some comments and information that were helpful but didn't necessarily fall into my other points are found here. Why would we not make disciples if that is what we're all called to do? Well, coming from my experience, I think it's really hard. It's not an easy thing to do. It's a massive challenge to live as an example to others, but we must do it. Without this in our lives, we miss out on many of the blessings of being used by God. All of us are here to be a tool of God to spread His word and His glory. Without an outlet for what we have learned, it becomes difficult to grow in the faith, as we could experience spiritual lethargy from just spending all of the time in the Word by ourselves and not interacting with others. 2 points that are some not-so-hidden benefits of being a disciple. The more we give, the more Jesus gives back to us. And I'll read Luke 6:38. Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. a good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The zeal, inquisitiveness, and new perspective of new believers sharpens us and challenges us. Or at least I know it does me. Some comments on real truth. Oftentimes, especially at college, I hear this misquoted, and it is a surprisingly large number of people that doesn't know it comes from the Bible, being that the truth will set you free. John 8:31-32. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." This is to say, the only actual truth, the word of God, can set you free. Not any worldly truths. True disciples. Another excerpt from a C.S. Lewis writing. A perfect practice of Christianity would, of course, consist in a perfect imitation of the life of Christ. I mean, insofar as it was applicable in one's own particular circumstances. Not in an idiotic sense. It doesn't mean that every Christian should grow a beard, or be a bachelor, or become a traveling preacher. It means every single act and feeling, every experience, whether pleasant or unpleasant, must be referred to God. Another passage on this point, John 8:34-36. Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The Son has a place there forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Just some comments that weighed on me while reading through these passages. Now, some comments on listening to the Word of God. Coming from one of Greg Laurie's videos, I found it really helpful because he brought up a point that Billy Sunday had much said when he as something he was taught as a young man. In case you don't know, Billy Sunday was a great evangelist. So the three things that were once said to him that will prove that you're never a backslider in faith. First one, spend 15 minutes a day talking to God in prayer. Second one, spend 15 minutes a day letting God talk to you through the Bible. Third one, spend 15 minutes a day talking to someone else about Jesus. Billy Sunday said if you do these three things every day, nobody can ever call you a backslider in the faith. Greg Laurie had a comment in this. "I have never met a Christian that is failing spiritually who is also studying the Bible diligently. If you spend time in the Word, God will provide for you." Kind of a final passage from the Bible that really carries a lot of weight for me as I read through all this is Psalm 19. Psalm 19. God's glory in creation and the law. To the leader, a psalm of David. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like the bridegroom for his wedding canopy. And like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And nothing is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. On the back, you can see that there are four links to the Greg Laurie videos. So really for me, going through the study, I discovered that being a true believer in Christ isn't just about spending time alone in the Word, studying your Bible, or maybe just showing up to church on Sunday, but it's about taking the road less traveled, and all of us are called to do it, that we may be disciples to others or be discipled to. I know that's a hard charge, but I know all of you are capable of it, because all of you have been disciples to me as I have grown in the Word. In closing, maybe we could all spend time in prayer. Dear Lord God, thank you for this time with these men. Thank you that these men could sit through and listen to this boring draw college student. I thank you that you have provided all this wonderful food to us, that Rich is always so willing to use his inexhaustible skill to provide a hearty meal for all of us at the beginning of our Saturday. I thank you that you provide for this church, as it provides a place to create disciples and go forth and spread your spiritual fruit. I pray to you that you will harden, that you will strengthen the hearts of these men, that you will call them all to follow your calling, that they may be disciples to others or be discipled to. I pray that you allow us all to show the world the glory of you and the truth that is in the Bible. I pray these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.